in this church this morning, you can thank God for sufficient grace. Amen. And I appreciate those words, and I'm so thankful that whenever we are down, He lifts us up. You know, I was listening to a song this week. You never really know how strong the arms of God are until you get in the valley, until you have to lean on those arms. And how could we ever know how sufficient God's grace is without the valleys that God's called us to go through? And you know, somebody said years ago, I don't want to waste a good trial. And certainly that's something that we can use every single time we find ourselves in a time of perhaps tragedy or difficulty. And certainly I believe that every single day God wants us to learn something. How many would agree with that? We would say, oh, you know, you learn something new every day. I hope that you learn it first from the Lord. And then every day walk in His grace. Take your Bible, if you will, and open it with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, one of my favorite, all-time favorite parts of Scripture, Ephesians 5. And this morning as we focus on our family, I was mentioning to Brother Moore earlier, I said, you have messages like this, and you think, you know, Lord, I know this is what you want me to preach, and I know there are people in here perhaps who have already raised their children, or who have had a spouse already go home to be with the Lord, or people who are not married and have no children. And yet, I find the principles are still very applicable across the board. But I would say to those perhaps this morning who are my senior, in other words, you've raised your children, they're already out of the house, I believe that if you were to actually be able to stand up here, if I could take collectively your testimonies of raising children, good, bad, and different, I think this would be the message you would want to say to everybody. And so what I want to encourage you is if you are of age where you don't have any children at home, I would encourage you to go to somebody who is trying to still raise their family, those that are still trying to raise their children, and say what he said is what you need to be doing. Not to support my authority, but you understand that there's a platform for all authority in that Scripture. And so when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you, and by the way, you could give that message whether you've lived it or not, because experience sometimes, though it be a very hard teacher, is still a teacher. And so what I preach today is not meant to be harmful, but it is meant to be biblical, and is meant to honor the Lord. I thank God for family. I thank God for family, and I don't think it's by accident that this is the day that the Lord ordained me to preach on family based on the family that I've been raised in. And I believe if you're honest with God today, if you're honest, you would say, Lord, I want to be a better husband. That was good. All five of you guys get a trophy today. I think I'll try that again, ladies, for your sake. I think if you're a husband, you'd be honest to God, you'd say, Lord, I want to be a better husband. Good, so a few more. Even Brother Moore chimed in on that one. And I think, ladies, to be honest, if you were to be honest with the Lord, you would say, Lord, I want to be a better mom, a better wife. Isn't that the case? I think that's just the reality that we live in. And so I would say today there's no excuses. Really, to be honest, you take the Word of God and you open it, there are no excuses why God would not enable us to do what He's called us to do. And certainly we fail, and that was the premise of that song. We fail, but you know, the great thing is, even though David failed and failed and failed, the Bible still says he was a man after God's own heart. His motive was right, and that's why God can still use you even after you make the mistake. That's why He wants to raise you up. So I hope this will be a blessing to you. It has been to me. Ephesians chapter 5, let's all stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, notice if you will, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, unfortunately, for the carnally minded person, especially for the carnally minded man, that would be a good place to stop. Because what all we care about is how she's behaving or how she's acting. But I'm so thankful that God holds both of us accountable. And so He goes on here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the holy word of God this morning, and I'm so glad that it's perfect, inspired. It's been preserved for us this morning. Lord, I'm grateful that we can stand on it today and build our houses on it, and that's what our endeavor is this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as parents, as husbands, as wives, as individual Christians, Lord, to build storm-proof homes. I pray that you'd help us to take the word of God today and rightly divide it. I ask that you'd grant me wisdom. In fact, Lord, I would that you would please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I yield myself to you as your mouthpiece. I ask that you would then just speak through me your message. Lord, that you would also set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. Rather, I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. I pray that you'd help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say. And God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would have your way with us today. You would have complete liberty. I pray for all of us here this morning who has ears to hear. I pray that we would hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. Lord, for the one that's here today that is not 100% sure if they died today, they'd be in heaven. Lord, they are in need of rescue. And I'm so glad that you sent your Son to do just that. And I pray that today they would be rescued from their sin. They would be saved by the amazing grace of God, not by works of righteousness which we could ever do. But Lord, that it would be only according to your mercy. Lord, we cannot find remission of sin or forgiveness of sin through an ordinance, whether it be by baptism or communion, but we can find it in the relationship with Christ. And I pray that today, if there's a need here of that magnitude, that it would be taken care of, for your provision has been made. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with all of us. I pray that you'd help us to do our utmost for your highest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Our generation is witnessing the death of marriage and the family as we know it. Among the factors contributing to its destruction are the storms of culture that are battering our foundations. You could name them a variety of things. Humanism, antinomianism, modernism are all attacks against the distinctive Christian foundation of this country, and unfortunately has led our nation into what we are now referring to as a post-Christian era. The word on the sociological street is that we need to actually restructure marriage in the home, that it doesn't matter if it continues the way that it has been in the past, and people are groping without any base of authority to try to find out just how to make meaningful relationships in a disintegrating society. It's time for Christians, I believe, to reiterate the divine pattern for marriage and for the home, and to demonstrate that there is a way of living that is rewarding, a way that is fulfilling and meaningful. That divine pattern should be then evident to the world as it looks at Christian homes. But unfortunately, the world's problems of divorce and depression and division and strife and contention have become problems in the church. As Christians, we must face then this problem and these storms head on, I believe. And I believe it's time for us to take responsibility of building storm-proof families from the heart. The Bible says, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" We could preach about an hour there. Jesus goes on to say, "Whosoever cometh to me and hearing my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." As our generation watches the death of marriage, we are witnessing then, unfortunately, the fallout of the children. My generation, tragically, has set a terrible example for the next generation. They've decided that they don't want many of them even to be married, much less have kids. There are fewer and fewer Christians that are having more and more children nowadays. I'm thankful that's not happening at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, but the fact of the matter is Christians are like, oh no, I'll just have one and stop. Or I'll just have two and stop. I don't want my kids to grow up in this society. Well, guess what? God's ordained that. And whatsoever is not of faith in, apparently, according to Scripture, is sin. People's relationship status consists more of convenience rather than conviction, and lust has replaced love in the context of marriage. If people do get married, they tell me that mom is being forced out of the home to a record rate. 47% of the workforce is made up of women. More than 6 million children under the age of 6 have working moms. And they tell me that nearly 50% of all children under the age of 18 hardly know their parents because of their mother because of her career. That's a tragedy. The suicide rate among teenagers is staggering. One out of every 12 teenagers in 2014 will attempt suicide, they tell me. Largely because they have no mom and dad at home. Largely because they see nothing from them that brings them any hope. They don't want what mom and dad has, and so they just pursue whatever somebody will bring them. By the way, if you don't teach your children something good, someone will teach them something bad. The family is under attack and many are losing the fight. And instead of growing up in Christian homes full of faith in God, children are growing up in homes where goals are selfish and not spiritual. They are patterning their life after a father who gains a perspective from a financial advisor instead of the Holy Spirit. And they're patterning their lives from a mother who lives online instead of on her knees. I can echo the cry of David when he said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man faileth and the faithful cease." Sadly, in many homes today, the children or the family is a side distraction instead of the main event. Homes are being destroyed instead of being built. That's why it's time to take a stand. That's why it's time to stand up. It's time to speak up. And if I could speak again, bringing our theme back in, it's time for us all to grow up. It's time for us to go on unto perfection. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Oh, I love sleep. How many would say, I wish I got more of it last night? Yes, I just hope you don't take care of that right now. That'd be a blessing. You know, the Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How are you stewarding that heritage? Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is God's reward. You see, I cherish and echo the words of a great man of God named Joshua, who said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can do what you want to do. You can serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, or the gods on the other side of the flood. But this is what we are going to do. And Joshua took the spiritual reins of his home and said, this is what our home is going to do. And you know what? Our city needs fathers and mothers like that. Our homes need to be homes that are centered on God's purpose. And we need to make full proof, not just of our election and calling, but our homes. We need to build stormproof homes against the winds and the waves of our culture. And I want you to take your outline with me this morning. And briefly, I want you to see four prevailing areas surrounding a stormproof family. And you can think back to Katrina. You can think back to the hurricane on the East Coast. You can look at all of the weather that we've had in every other part of the country except California. Well, we've had some good days, have we not? I looked at the forecast this week, 75 all the way through. Every time I see that, I take a picture and I send it to a friend of mine that lives in upstate New York. I sent him a picture this week, it's 75s across the board, and I said, when I see this forecast, I can think of only one person, and that is you. It's like negative 10 or something where he lives. Anyway, our homes are going to have to withstand the storm siege, and you and I know that. For those of you that have already raised your children, you don't have to worry about that siege and how you're going to raise your children. You've already done that. Whether you regret it or whether you rejoice in it, it's already done. But for those of us that still have children at home, we still have a matter at hand. It's the will of God for our kids. It's the grace of God for the present and the hope for the future. And just by way of survey, if you still have children at home, I want you to raise your hand. I just want to see who you are. Okay, now, I want you to keep your hands up just for a minute. For those of you that do not, I want you to look around. That's about 80% of this building. Now, what I would like you to do this morning is I want you to be praying and helping the rest of us, because we still got a long way to go. Great day. I've already raised 20 years of kids. I've still got another 20 years on my hands. Braden's 2 years old. Someone met us in Walmart the other day and said, "Oh, who's this?" I thought for a minute he was going to say, "Is that your grandson?" I said, "This is Braden, my two-year-old." "I didn't know you had a little one." I almost said, "I didn't know I had one either." And so I said, "No." We're still trying to do our best. And Mom and Dad, I hope that you're trying. I hope that you haven't given up. I hope that if you're uncomfortable me preaching on the family, I hope that you just enjoy the message. Rather than endure it, I hope that you'd accept it, because it's not my words, it's God's words. So this morning, if you want to build a stormproof marriage, I think, first of all, we need to examine the structural elements of what that home looks like. You know, our homes are full of many things: DirecTV, ESPN, Nickelodeon, professional sports entertainment, but I think they're not full of the Holy Spirit enough. We've got a lot of outside things going on, but we don't have the main thing going on. And yet, we would say we're trying to build a scriptural home and we're trying to build a stormproof home, but where's the Holy Spirit of God in the whole thing? That's an impossibility, by the way, first of all, without salvation by grace through faith alone. There's not anything such as a second dispensation of grace. Friend, when I get saved, I don't get saved by the baptismal waters. I am saved when I come to Jesus Christ and I take Him to be my Savior, my rescuer. I need saving, and so does everybody. The Bible talks about the wages of sin being death, but the gift of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord, not communion. It's not through any other name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I want you to remember this. This Bible here in Ephesians 5 was written to Christians. He was writing to the believers of Ephesus. Notice in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not," notice, "unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you know what the will of God is for your life? First and foremost, is that He is not willing that you or anyone should perish, but that you and all should come to repentance. He's not willing that you should die and go to hell. He knows that we're born and already going that way. We needed a Savior, and so God sent us Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, that's the place to start. If you missed last week, let me encourage you to get the message. What you need and what I need is forgiveness, and what God granted through the blood of Jesus is forgiveness, and praise the Lord for that. That's where it starts. Let me ask you a question, Dad. Are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven today? If God were to say, "Why should I let you in my home?" would you say, "Well, I've been good. God, I've never killed anybody." Like, that's the standard of holiness. Like, if we could do anything in our life, but as long as we don't do that one thing, we get to merit God's perfection and His holiness. How dare us be so arrogant? You could say, "Well, I've been a Christian all my life." That's a lie. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He doesn't. You have to come to Jesus Christ, you must repent, and then you can be saved, according to the Bible. Now, if that's happened, then you'll have some event around that. "Well, I've been a member all my life. Well, I've done all these good things." Man, I'm glad you've been good and moral and upstanding. But good, moral, and upstanding people will burn forever in the fire which burneth with brimstone. It's the second death. Except you be born again. Jesus said it this way, please don't ignore me. "Marvel not that you must be born again." If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you only have to die once. Did I say that right? I was just checking. Salvation. I hope that you understand, Dad, Mom, that's the cornerstone of your home. It's got to be there. That's where you do everything else for His glory. Salvation. Secondly, you need to have the element of submission. This passage graduates here as it starts to go into a great climax. Verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another." And then notice the phrase, "in the fear of God." What our homes need is a good dose of humility from the top down. We could capitalize and say that children would learn more from parents who lived a humble life before God than from parents who lived however they pleased. Parents ought to be in submission to God together. because of the God-ordained family in Scripture. You could try to argue it. You could say that I'm being chauvinistic. But the order according to the Word of God, way back from the beginning, which, by the way, we didn't evolve. God started it all. God said, here's my order. The husband is going to be accountable because Adam sinned. Eve was beguiled. So, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. As both of you submit to God, then children submit to parents. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. We give a chapter break, but chapter breaks and verses are not inspired. That's man's doing. Just so that we could keep track of them, and I'm glad they did. But it continues on. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I said to my Sunday school class, the Bible doesn't say children obey your parents in the Lord if they're saved. Or if they're walking with God, or in church when the doors are open, or if they have the right spirit, or if they're speaking right. It just says do it because it's right. And I would say to you, as I said to them, if it's right for our children to obey us, then it's for us to obey God. Amen. That's the reality. Submission is a must. If I'm going to withstand the forces of the besieging waves as they come in and batter my home so that I don't get taken out by destruction, I've got to stand where God wants me to stand and be doing those things that God has ordained me to do. The matter of submission. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, of Christians, likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why is that so important? Because it says, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth the wise shall have joy of him. I like what Susanna Wesley said. Susanna Wesley said, who was, by the way, the mother of 19 kids, I can't imagine. Talk about a woman that never got any sleep. I mean, just think about it for a minute. 19 kids. If she separated them every 2 years, or Lord, I pray that she didn't, 4 or 5 years in between. You know how old that woman was when, well, it doesn't matter. That makes me depressed. But you think about it. 19 kids. This is what she said. By the way, her two most notable kids were John and Charles Wesley. She said, and I quote, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in renewing and saving of a soul. But the parent who indulges the child's will does the devil's work, makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and damns the child, body and soul, forever. You know what's sad today is the kids are running the show. What's sad today is when the child gets their way on a regular basis because we just don't want to say no. I hate saying no. When Braden looks at me at night after we've read 45 books, I said no. Just didn't work. After we've sung 14 billion songs, that's a little over exaggeration. When it's all said and done, okay, I'm going to go. You know what he says? Will you sleep with me? No! It's hard sometimes to say no. It is. But you got to consider the bigger picture. What are you trying to help your kids with? Now, that's a silly illustration. I'm certainly going to assume that the Lord knows my heart. I don't know that I've been the best parent in the whole world, but I do know that my kids need to have their will subject to my will so that their will can be yielded to God's will. Submission. It's an element. Thirdly, let me give you quickly Scripture. What you find here in this passage of Scripture here in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. There's an element of Scripture that's missing. Our awareness of disasters have made us very proactive by telling people that in case of an emergency, you need to have laid up in store fresh water and fresh food and extra blankets and clothes and portable lighting in case the power goes out. And people do. They go to websites and they do all of this preparation, but how many homes are storing up the Word of God in case the spiritual lights go out? How many people are making it a regular habit to not just read, but heed the Word of God? Is the Word of God the anchor to your home or not? Is that the foundation of why you do for your kids and with your kids, or is it not? Look, my son was telling us of a conversation that he had the other day with somebody, another Christian home, and he marveled at what they were getting away with by way, Brother Sean, of what they would do to your brothers and sisters and what your parents would allow. And I just always taught my children, you know, it's required that you get along. you better be nice. And in the event that both of you are not nice, both of you are going to suffer punishment. I'm just not going to allow them not to be preferring one another. I'm not going to allow them not to be loving or kind. And I want to use that as the basis. When they get disciplined, guess what the basis is? It's the Word of God. Their obligation before God until they are leaving my home is to obey and honor my wife and I. Would you agree? That's the same way it is in your home. Now the question is that the foundation? Do you do it because you don't want, you know, it's a selfish reason? And you just, you know, you're trying to do what you can with what you've got. Let me ask you a question. Mom and Dad, are you on the same page with that? And the same page better be the Bible page. So the first thing I want you to see is the elements. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Boy, don't forsake that. That's where it begins. Salvation, submission, and Scripture. Let's look secondly at the spiritual endeavor. You know, when you look through this, it's interesting how Paul takes the home and now he launches it into another realm. Look at verse 27 or verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now look, he started out with the home and now he's talking about what God wants to do in the church. He's talking about the spiritual endeavor. Notice verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You know that he turns the corner from the home, and now he's talking about the endeavor of the home. God has an end in mind with us, and we need to have an end in mind with our home. And it ought to be spiritual. That's the endeavor, the goal. Let me ask you a question. What's your goal for your home? Well, it's to have enough money to retire in 10 years. Well, we're saving up to do this. Well, we're going to do that. Well, wait a minute. What does God want for your home? That's the endeavor that you ought to be pursuing. Listen to me very carefully. You can tune me out the rest of the time. If that is not your endeavor, you're going to be very frustrated until the day you die because you are kicking against the pricks of God. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm saying is right. You are kicking against the will of God for your life, and you can pursue your dream, but you would be better off pursuing God's will instead of your dream. Let me say this. The motion of the home will tell you the motivation of the home. What are the people doing? Where are the people going? Where is the money being spent? In order for us to weather the storms of humanism and self-aggrandizement, we must determine that the endeavor of our home is to please and serve the God of heaven. Notice Galatians or Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, lead them, grow them this way in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the spiritual endeavor. As a dad, I'm supposed to be leading them that way. I'm planning on having a talk with them this afternoon of what I've learned from my own mistakes. My mom is now gone. I can do nothing else with our relationship. And so as God was working on me this week, and as I look back on my 45 years of my mother's son, I look back and I said to the Lord with tears, God, I am so sorry for the way that I treated my mom when she was alive. And I've apologized to her over and over and over again, and I've even asked the Lord to forgive me, and I know that he has, but it just came up. And I thought, Lord, I don't know that I took full advantage of that relationship. I don't know that I was the honoring son that I ought to have been. I know I could have done a whole lot more. And it goes far beyond just sending him a card at Mother's Day. So, is that the endeavor? Am I doing that? Let me just say, if my endeavor is to please God, it comes letter A with a positive requirement. I cannot please God, listen very carefully, without loving him with all my heart. If you look at that passage in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, Jesus said, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Pretty simple. The positive requirement that I'm supposed to exemplify and that I'm supposed to be asking and requiring of my children is to love God ultimately. Then when that is settled, guess what happens? The love of everybody around me comes out. I let the love of God come in, and the love of God comes out. Look, the fact of the matter is, it's a positive requirement if I'm going to please God, but it comes with a negative result. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that if I'm going to love God, that I'm going to have to hate some things. I'm supposed to hate sin. And I'm supposed to hate the world that pulls me into it. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When I love God, the natural but negative result is that I don't love the things or the people or the activities that draw me back into sin. And that's part of the tide. You ever go someplace, you go to the beach, you go to the coast, and you go out and there's an undertow? Anybody know what I'm talking about, an undertow? I was raised in Southern California. We used to go to Oceanside all the time. We'd swim out there, and I was a relatively strong swimmer, and you go out there, and you all of a sudden you're out there, and instead of going in with the wave, you're going out with the tide, and all of a sudden you find yourself way out there. One time I was out there on my boogie board, and I was, you know, waiting for that wave. Next thing you know, this lifeguard, whoop, popped up right next to me. Whoa. He goes, do you know how far out you are? And I said, and then I looked around, and I was like, whoa. He goes, do you think you can make it in? I said, I think so. He said, well, I'll just swim alongside of you. You got caught in a riptide, and I didn't think that you knew. I've been watching you, and all of a sudden, you were too far out, so I thought I'd come and get you. And my boy, was I glad. When I got in, I was wore out. We went to Hawaii one year, and I got down in the southern part of Maui, and they said, oh, if you want to, you know, the good waves are down there. So I went down there, and they said, just, you know, the signs are everything. Just be careful. There's a pretty good undertow. And you know, I mean, you know, Dave, now I'm much better than I was when I was 18, right? And so, I mean, my body is, never mind. And people say, you're going to get in shape. I always say, rounds of shape, right, Rob? But anyway, so you go out there, and man, those waves were awesome. And the next thing you know, you feel that pull. And you know, I'm 6'1". And so, you know, bobbing up and down on the bottom at a distance has never been a trial for me. Some of you don't know what that's like. It's kind of neat. But I got out there, and the next, you know, you can bob, and you can kind of get some momentum by hitting the ground. Well, I got pulled out so far I could barely touch, and I could feel that ocean sucking me out, and it scared me. You know what? Let me say this. The world should scare you to death. What you see on the television, what you allow yourself and your children to see on magazines should scare you to death. That pull of society that says, hey, live for the money. Hey, live for the now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Hey, do what's pleasing. Sacrifice the principle on the altar of the immediate, and don't worry about it. That's pulling all of us. And by the way, we've all been influenced. Every one of us in this room, especially those of you that are trying to sleep and pretend like you're not listening to me. The fact of the matter is we've all been influenced. And that's scary. God says, hey, I want you to weather that storm. I want you to think about who you're loving more. That's why your love for God and your perspective on sin at all levels will tell others about the endeavor of your home. Where are you going? Where's your time being spent? What's the money that you're spending on? All of that reveals your heart. And by the way, what comes out of the heart is what defiles a man, according to Jesus. That's why David determined, even after he blew it with Bathsheba, though he repented, he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Oh, it matters. The structural elements, the underpinning of my home matters, but the endeavor matters. I can have the right motivation, but I've got to put it to motion. And that tells all. Secondly, I want you to see when that all happens, it gives a very sacred example. Verse 31, the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Watch this. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. When I talk to people and they begin to tell me the reasons that they no longer attend church. In fact, here's the one I'm starting to get more. Well, I used to attend a church like yours. That saddens me almost as much as the person that says, well, I used to go, period. I used to go to a church like yours. It reminds me a lot of the one I grew up in, which tells me that's why you're not in church anymore. Saddens me to hear anything of that nature. This is why I don't attend church, or they don't want to hear anything about the Bible, and I grimace whenever they bring up a Christian who went wrong, or the hypocrites. That's why we need to be setting the right example. Mark Twain is the one that said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. So where are the good examples? Where are the moms and dads that will take the Word of God and hide it deep within their heart and their hearts so they wouldn't sin against God, and they're teaching their children the same, and they're endeavoring to do all of that for God's glory? They're not seeking their own. They're seeking God first, letting God be the ruler of their home. They're crowning Him the king. The modern teenager has lost the fight against peer pressure because the parents have lost the fight of faith. They've just given up. They're going with the tide. Their marriage doesn't exemplify the power of God. The home is limping along on momentum to make it look good for the show. They're just limping along, trying to make an appearance. When the marriage in the home is what God designed it to be, however, when the relationship in the home are what God designed them to be, it shines like a lighthouse on the shore in a storm. And notice what it says. It says, I show you a great mystery, but I speak to you in verse 32 concerning Christ and the church. Letter A, it gives the example and a picture of Christ. What's the picture of Christ? It's a picture of love. It's a picture of sacrifice. It's a picture of service. Let me ask you a question. What is being sacrificed that's convenient in your home for conviction? What are you willing to give up so that you can teach your children there's a higher priority, there's a greater principle to live for, and a greater person to show yourself worthy to? What's being sacrificed? Well, I'm not giving up my time. And the kids are like, well, I'm not giving up my time because they run the show. Somebody say amen. We are being dictated by the world. And you know why? Because we don't love God enough. When you love God, the positive requirement, the negative result is I don't care what the world says. I'm not living for that. I'm living for God. It's amazing. The picture of Christ is a picture of love. Your home should be full of it. Unconditional agape love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Sir, is that the way your wife would describe your love for her? Unconditional, sacrificial, selfless. If I asked your wife tonight, how does your husband show you the unconditional love of God, what would they say? Our home's supposed to be full of that kind of love. It's never going to happen if it doesn't come from dad and mom. It's never going to happen. Service, sacrifice. It's a picture of Christ. Secondly, it's a picture of the church. What's the picture of the church? Unity. Preferring one another. Loyalty to Christ. That could go on for hours. That's why Paul said, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example unto the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Jesus said it this way, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What example is your home setting for those that are watching it? If your kids grew up to be a dad and a mom like you, what kind of marriage would they have? Well, I tell you, all of those are things that used to be asked and preached to me, and they still are. You talk about, I love to preach on the home. Brother Banach knows. My soapbox is not politics. It's the family. And nothing is more convicting to me than these kind of messages, because I live with me. And if you lived with you honestly, you would say today, Lord, I'm not getting it done. After all that I've done, I'm still not getting it done. There's still areas for improvement. We need to go on. When our homes are standing firm on the solid rock of Christ and the Bible, people take notice. People are skeptical of anything Christian today. And instead of looking at us for an example, they're watching for us to fail. They're looking for the inconsistencies. They're waiting for that moment when you say to your kids or you say to your employees or to those under your authority, you need to be honest, and then they listen to you tell a lie on the phone. They're waiting for that moment, sadly. Instead of looking to an example, they're watching fill the failure. But by God's grace, after time, when we've weathered the storm, should we weather the storm? Do you know what? It's amazing that storm-proof home, what it does. Number four, and I'm done quickly, it brings a settling effect. Verse 33, Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. It just sounds so simple. People are hurting. Did you know that? They're hurting. People that you know, people that you work with, they're hurting. People that you live around, people that you're related to, they're hurting. And they don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. I've said it. If I've said it once, I've said it a dozen times. I don't know what it would be like to lose a loved one without knowing Jesus Christ personally. I can't imagine going through life, watching the finality of death, knowing that that is my destiny, without having a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't know how people do it. They're hurting. They don't know where to go. And though they may not be turning to God just yet, perhaps if you shored up your borders and perhaps if you prepared your wicks and you secured your oil, maybe if you re-enlisted in the fight, somewhere down the line in your home would give reason for people to come to Jesus. Say, man, I've watched them weather this and weather that, and though the economy tanked, they were still making it, and I don't know how they did it when someone died, but they made it somehow. Maybe that would give someone, letter A, some hope. Maybe that would be settling to see someone doing something for the glory of God. You know that the U.S. is getting ready to go into the Olympics like a lot of people are and a lot of countries are. And of course, everyone's fixated on, you know, who's going to be number one in the world and number one in this sport, number one in that sport. You know that the U.S. Normally and historically has pretty much taken home the gold, so to speak. We've dominated in a whole lot of sports, and I suppose it has its place, and I suppose it has its merit. But you know, there are a couple of categories that the United States is number one in the world that's not so glorifying. We're number one in divorce. We're number two in cohabitation. Sad, isn't it? When it comes to sports and entertainment, we want to be at the top of the world, but don't let it be morality. America's going to hell because of the storms. Who is going to give them hope? 50% of all marriages fail, 60% of all second marriages. So what are you trying to discourage us? No, I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to keep you in the fight. Some of you are maybe thinking, or the devil's got you lied to, and you're saying, I don't know if it's all worth it. Friend, it's worth it. Oh, it'll be worth it all one day when you see Jesus. You may have to weather the storm of peer pressure. You may have to look at your friends and say, look, I'm sorry, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And you may have one or two less friends, but friend, I believe that if you did that, you'd have one or two more crowns of glory in heaven. You just got to pick and choose who you're going to serve for. I think that our homes, should they be shorn up for the storms, would bring hope. And then I know, number two, they always bring help. But covet earnestly the best gifts that... And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know what the more excellent way that we're supposed to be showing others is? The love of Jesus Christ. The love where people are. Let us therefore, the Bible says, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. What does your friend need that's losing in the battle for divorce? What does your friend's teenager who's trying to take their life need? What they need is hope. They need the fact that there is a God that loves them in spite of them, like he did you. And they can come to him. They can come for mercy and grace. One father said, my family's all grown and the kids are all gone, but if I had to do all over again, this is what I'd do. He said, I would love my wife more in front of my children. He said, I'd laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. He said, I would listen more even to the littlest child. He said, I'd be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. Said, I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I'd focus on me. Said, I would do more things together with my children. Said, I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. Said, I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then he said, finally, if I had to do it all over again, said, I'd share God more intimately with my family. Said, every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would try to use it to direct them to God. For many of us, we don't have to think of what it would be like if we could do it all over again. We could do it differently starting today. If we would just say, Lord, help me to build a stormproof home. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the clarity of the Word of God. I thank you so much.